So we have 1 more hour to progress in our study. And I was looking at verse 12. Verse 12 and 14, I think they come together and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What we should not understand from here is that this verse addresses an unregenerate man who is told you will be accepted by God if you have a forgiven spirit. That is not what the verses are saying, but again, the teaching is for the disciple of Christ and has to do with the mercy we have received, and we are called also to share. And this is in a sensitive aspect of our lives also, and that is when there is something wrong in our relationships, or when we are wronged, forgiving that. And I think we have the aspect of what in Yanfield, the government of God. And yes, our salvation was by grace. We have received that without merit. But here we have another principle, that is, our Father will hold us responsible in relation to the way we live, and will give us according to our attitude or to our deeds. It's it's the privilege of being part of the family of God. And I would like to read a verse. Here is about forgiveness in the book of Job, chapter 42. We remember the three friends of Job who did wrong against him, and God showed them and told them they were wrong, but Job forgave them. And at the end of the book, in chapter 42, Job 42, verse 10, it says, I'll start from verse 8. In verse 7, actually, God says, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job had. And then verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job should pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And now verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, and the question is when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So it's very interesting to see. Instructive also. So Job is praying for them, has a forgiving attitude, and he says that that is the moment when the Lord is lifting up, if I can say that, the exercise that was in his life. So, yes, the Lord Jesus is saying here that there is a conditional forgiveness, a governmental one, I could say, from the Father, conditioned by our forgiving attitudes to the one that has wronged us. And in the same Gospel of Matthew, we have in chapter 18, if I'm not wrong, that parable where there is that unforgiven servant who has been forgiven much and who ends up in prison when his master heard his unforgiving attitude. And it's a sad thing that although these things are clearly stated among the people of God, unfortunately, there is much of this unforgiven attitude, and at least this is my observation in the country I come from. Many dear children of God, many believers, suffer because of this unforgiven attitude they have. I sat down recently with a young man who cannot forgive his father and whose soul is tormented because of that. And yes, I tried to encourage him, and maybe, I don't know, we've gone through these experiences. I said, your father sleeps well, doesn't really, is not affected by you tormented by your spirit of unforgiveness. You have to let go. This attitude, I do not know, I can't qualify it as hatred, but that attitude, it could be seen, tormented his soul. Unforgiving spirit.
You said that the most difficult thing to say is, I forgive you. The most difficult thing is that I'm sorry. The second most difficult thing to say is, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. And I think we do see that in relationships, even between believers. Because we have received forgiveness of sins. I'm not sure today that we have to ask God to forgive us our sins, even when we've committed them. We have to confess our sin. Is that not the right way to put it? What do you think? That's the right way to put it.
I remember Brother Bob Carson visited us in Romania many years ago, and I don't know, this discussion came up, and he turned to me and said, Emmanuel, this forgiveness fee is baby talk. We don't ask forgiveness. We have received it. We confess. Yes. When he said that publicly, it was for the first time at that time, 20 years ago, when believers in Romania started to hear that, but they loved him, so he was not frowning at him, but it was, you know, oh, what is he talking about? No, baby talk.
Yes.
But yeah, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says confess.
Yes.
I'm not saying that a sensitive spirit, a sensitive conscience, starting today, you should not use this word anymore. It's wrong. No. But indeed, we are forgiven.
I was going to ask you a question linked to that. We've said, I mean, it's a model. We said there's a certain order to things.
Yeah.
You know, we start with God and we deal with our needs. But to me, in my own practical life, it seems that asking for our sins to be forgiven or confessing our sins is in the wrong place there. Practically, I would say, if we go to 1 John for others, actually, a big barrier to prayer is unconfessed sin. And the devil will have us believe, well, you sinned, you're not in the right condition to pray, leave it a day, or something like that.
Yeah.
Actually, the first thing we need to do, and really my practical experience, is just confess your sin straight away.
Yeah.
Then perhaps we can follow a bit of the model. But I don't think we could be, we can't have communion with God by saying, oh, can you help me with this, when there's clearly unconfessed sin in our life. And so we want to go straight to God once we're aware of our sin, is don't wait, and don't even wait during the prayer. If you go straight to God, confess our sin, then the relationship can be repaired, then the communion can be begun, then we can enjoy that fellowship with God. But sin is one of the main ways that affects our prayer life,
mm-hmm.
our enjoyment of God.
Keep short accounts of God. That there is a difference, isn't there, between judicial forgiveness,
yes,
eternal forgiveness of sins, and forgiveness as in the family, in the relationship, or governmental forgiveness, which would be a day-to-day thing, surely.
Mm-hmm.
And judicial forgiveness is once for all,
mm-hmm,
where sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Mm-hmm.
But as well as forgiveness of sins and justification and redemption and the blessings that are ours, we also have received a new life.
Mm-hmm.
And that life, the link of communion can very easily be broken.
Yeah.
And therefore, this forgiveness would have to come in many times.
Yes, I suppose forgiveness of sins is a sinner. Asking for forgiveness of sins is a sinner before God, whereas confession of sins is a child before his father.
Yes.
The question raised with me from Job 42 was, could Job have forgiven these three friends if they had not come to him?
I have received this question last week, not about Job. Someone said, if someone wronged me, when do I forgive? When he comes, or before that? I'll tell you what I said. I think I should have the forgiving attitude already before that person will come. I should let it go. Not in the sense that, okay, I know there is something wrong in between me and that person, but I'm not waiting with a frustration that grows every day more and more.
Yes.
That is not the right attitude. I should be free in my heart. I should pray. And when the person comes, yes, we solve the matter. But
yeah, I think Lord is also a good example in this case on the cross. He prayed, Father, forgive them, you know, like the soldiers or whoever crucified him. They didn't ask the forgiveness, but already Christ prayed for them that Father forgive them. So Christ is also a wonderful example. Yes.
Of course, we have the example of the so-called prodigal son, don't we? His father was waiting for him.
Yes.
His father had that forgiving spirit already.
Yes.
But the son had to repent.
Yes.
He had to return.
Yes.
And then that forgiveness would be conferred upon him. But it was there waiting for him, wasn't it?
It was even more than that. If I can,
yes,
it was great. He went into.
He ran to him. Yes, that's right. Yes.
That's wonderful to see.
Yes,
run to him. So the attitude was there, was already there. I'm eagerly waiting to embrace him.
He kissed him. I think literally all over.
Yes.
Yeah. He's also
Go ahead, Samuel.
I'm just going to add to the remark that Samuel made in relation to the Lord's words from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But that forgiveness was prayed for then. It was in the Lord's heart towards them. Otherwise, he wouldn't have prayed it to his father. The ones who enjoyed it were the ones who responded to Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter said, repent and be baptized, each one of you. So you can't really enjoy forgiveness until you've repented. But that repentance is there, as we've said, available for you if you will.
Yes, the opposite case, I suppose, would be David and Absalom. Absalom returned, but he wasn't repentant.
Yes.
And eventually David, it was a very begrudging matter, wasn't it? But eventually David received him back, and he came back unrepentant. So there was never true repentance, and there was never true forgiveness. And of course Abraham, Absalom showed his true colours very quickly, didn't he?
I was just going to say, Peter didn't stand up and say in the day of Pentecost, okay, brother, the Lord forgave you on the cross. So go hold on. He actually had to tell them to repent.
Yes, yes.
So there's the two sides of it there. And I was thinking particularly in Luke 7, in Simon the Pharisee's house, and the Lord talked about the creditor, the 500 pence debtor and the 50 pence debtor. And it says, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them all. Yes. That was the attitude, that was the disposition of forgiveness.
Yes. Yes.
But at the same time, he had to reproach Simon, who had not shown a repentant attitude and who hadn't given, you know, hadn't done anything, not even washed his feet.
Yes.
With the woman of the city who was a sinner, yes, she showed evidence of, yes, repentance. Yes. And it says that she was the one who went to our house forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven. And she was the one who was told to go in peace.
We just heard of Brother Paul spoke about David and his son and how that reception was from David was done on a maybe natural feelings. My son, I'll go over this. And that was because it was not done properly, became something worse. That's and I was thinking as an example, this happens to us also sometimes, maybe in our private lives and also in the assembly life, when the reception of someone who was in a wrong position is not done in a healthy way. We shrink sometimes from confronting, from seeing, is this a genuine repentance? And I remember Brian told me once, a brother came back after many years, and everybody was pleased. Everybody was pleased, wow, we're so happy, and let's sit down. And only one experienced brother was not saying anything. And when everybody finished with the emotions, he just said this, I don't think you are ready to come. And he just blew up instantly. And that's that showed he was not really ready. But I want to give a positive example or a good example. Joseph and his brethren. He had the forgiven attitude, but he had to take them to those exercises that led them into genuine repentance. So that relationship will be established on a healthy ground. Even if though later they were still, you know, were scared, but no, everything was settled. But it was that need. Joseph loved them very much, but he understood that they had to take responsibility for what they had done wrong in order that the relationship will be established on a healthy ground that will not burst after into something negative.
And God's government brought them to that point.
Yes. And they confessed their guilt, didn't they?
Yes.
They confessed one to another, really. But Joseph overheard them, that these things had come upon them because of the way they had dealt with him so cruelly, and they hadn't heard his cries.
One practical question I would like to ask. What if in the situation one person even asks forgiveness and not get forgiveness from others? How to deal? Even forgiveness is asked but not forgiven.
We get an example of that in 2 Corinthians, don't we? The man who was under discipline, Paul had to exhort them to receive him back because otherwise he'd be consumed with grief. They did have to be exalted in regard to that, but maybe that's the answer, you know, that if one does not forgive one who desires forgiveness, then they must be encouraged to do so, they must be shown the need to do so.
There was a case similar to what we're speaking about, where a young brother was put away, and after dying he met with his brother and offered, told him he knew that he had wronged the Lord and so forth. He'd like to be given back his place where he read. The brother said no. And he came to someone whom he knew well and spoke with him. Said, I asked the brother to, I explained my situation. I asked the brother to receive. And he said no. He was really strong. So three brethren went to see the local brethren and sat with them. And their problem was, how would it look to those around to see him back in here, and he's not married. We told him he has to get married first, and then he will receive. So there was discussion, go back and forth. Brethren were adamant, he must be married first for me. But there was one older brother who was keeping very quiet, and the brethren, after a while, he spoke, and he raised that question, how would it be? One brother said to him, when you put him away, those on the outside recognize these people are serious about what they hold. If you don't bring him back, according to your observation, they're going to say, you have no love. So, do you have love? Not worried about what he said. Do you love the brother? Is there anything that he has said that makes you think he's not ready? Well, come for love. Matter was subtle. I think that's the verse in my second Corinthians. Confirm your love. And that situation that you raised is not only between persons. It does happen with locals and with individuals. And only the appealing to the love of the Lord in them that will bring them to this place where they're able to receive one who had failed and who has repented.
There is a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 when we speak about forgiveness or the difficulty, I'm talking about personal relationships, that I think is helpful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the last verse in that chapter, says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And now there is no appeal to anything that is among us. But he says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. My forgiveness was unconditional. God did not put conditions on me. Yes, I had to repent, as Brother Paul was saying. I had to humble myself. I had to come there, but I should. There were no conditions. And it was unconditional. And as Brother Andrew said, it was not only for a moment. The forgiveness is forever. So this attitude that we see Christ displayed towards me when he received me should inspire, should motivate, should encourage me to have the same attitude. If I experience forgiveness and I'm aware that I was a sinner who deserved nothing than eternal condemnation, and instead I receive forgiveness and love of God, this is exactly what am I called. This is the standard, as Christ has forgiven you, as God. Unconditional forgiveness, and not for a period of time. It's forever.
I think tying in nicely with what you just mentioned, Brother Emmanuel, is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowel of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also be.
Another verse that might then bring us into verse 13 of our chapters in Galatians 1, talking similar to what Brother Hathi was talking about. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And that's what we have in verse 13 here, is an acknowledgement that to lead us not into temptation, that we recognize our own weakness. Once we recognize our own weakness, our own need for forgiveness, then we're going to move in a way and act in a way. We've talked about the parable already of the one who didn't forgive even a little. He'd been forgiven so much. But we need to have this conscious daily realization. Yes, we have a new nature, but we also still, whilst we're here on earth, have the old man within us. And there's going to be temptations to sin, and we need deliverance and help in this, and to go to God first and foremost.
We know from the epistle to James that God does not lead anyone to be tempted, and I think what David just mentioned from verse 13 is a certain attitude of humbleness, of being always aware, I am not fit for this situation. It's the opposite of what Peter had. I'm ready to die and to go to prison with you. He was genuine. I don't think Peter was trying to fake anyone. He was genuine, but he was in him. And that led him to deny the Lord. But what I see and is an attitude of humbleness, of someone aware they are hurt. There's an enemy within me, the old nature, who, if I'm not on watch, will always lead me into failure. So I'm not fit for this kind of, I want to depend on you, Lord. I'm not matched for this situation. But if I depend on you, then I will have victory.
I think we can also see...
Go ahead, Simon.
Yeah, we can also see one example from Matthew 26, 41. Here the Lord said to disciples, watch and pray. But they were weak and sleeping. And later on, we know that they couldn't able to resist the temptation because they are sleeping, not watching and praying. And they, so also, I think Peter, which Brother Emmanuel mentioned, the example, he learned probably his lesson. And writing again in 2 Peter chapter 5 and 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the roaring liar, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this is also Peter is telling from his own experience that what if we don't pray, don't watch and pray, there is a danger that we may fall.
This word temptation in English, it conveys two senses, I think. In James, it's tempted to evil. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's because of the sinful nature, lust, which is in us, which brings forth sin. But that's temptation from Satan there, and temptation when we're drawn away of our own lust. But God doesn't tempt anyone with evil, does he?
No.
And there's a sense of the word temptation, which means trial.
Yes.
And perhaps here, when it says, lead us not into temptation, but save us from evil, I think could be viewed also as trying circumstances.
Yes. Yes, the Lord said to his disciples, you are those who have been with me in my temptations. When he was speaking of trials,
it must imply, I would say, from the word lead, that really they're saying, Lord, keep us from these things.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems that it's not simply a matter of not failing should a trial come along, but seeking the Lord to watch over their circumstances. And perhaps that's something we should bring into our own prayers. It's not that we want to escape trouble, but I think we commit our circumstances, our situations into the hand of the Lord, knowing that he's watching over us. And we're conscious of our weakness, and therefore we ask him in this matter to preserve us from situations where we might fail him. And I think this again points to the fact that this is probably specifically in its in its interpretation and the reference to what happened in the future, in the tribulation. That's going to be such an extreme time, difficulty for believers. There will be believers in the tribulation, and they will be seeking the Lord's preservation.
Therefore, I will be for deliverance at the end of that year, visit it, and that's how the Lord will come.
Yes,
to deliver them,
yes.
To save them out of that difficult situation.
Yeah.
I'm sure of that, but through our confidence, we get ourselves wishes for one of the Lord's forms. And I think, again, Peter was a good example of that. I mean, his motive was good and wanted to follow the Lord, but he found himself out of his depth, so to speak, when even a little servant man challenged him and led him to deny the Lord with oaths and curses. So we have to realize, we have to acknowledge that we can go places or do things or put ourselves in circumstances where we do not have strength in ourselves to sustain us. And so I think this prayer, not to be led into temptation, would be very real for us.
I think we should also watch for our own influence on others. We can lead one another into dangerous situations.
Yeah.
I'm not saying this is directly referred to in this verse, but one's conscious of the fact that the man who invited Peter into the place where he got tempted was John.
Abraham and Lot as well.
Yeah.
Abraham led Lot into Egypt with him. Lot was passive in that, but after that he had a taste, didn't he?
Yes.
He found in Egypt and he became active in wanting that. And then he ended up in Sodom as a result.
Yeah. I'm sure it won't be done deliberately, but it can be done inadvertently.
And Peter also with the other disciples when he said, I go a fishing.
Peter had a obvious influence over the other ones. And that was shown in the last chapter of John that you just mentioned. I was thinking of a key expression we find in the Gospels. Before Peter fell, he says that he was following the Lord afar. So that's when we are most vulnerable, when we do follow the Lord, but from afar. We are in the danger of ending up in situations where we will not have victory.
Yeah, I think that we find in 1 Peter that we follow the footsteps of the Lord.
Yeah.
I think also with Elijah, we read there also that there were two disciples who were also from a distance. They didn't follow Elijah and Elisha.
But then Peter has been recovered. He said, here and there we call. God's grace also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And he goes on to say, committed himself to him that judgeth right. I was thinking of the latter part, but deliver us from evil. The challenges that we face, the difficulties that we face. He says in another place, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so the question of total dependence on the Lord, knowing the circumstances in which we are found, is being in this world, and as John writes in 1 John 5, the whole world lies in the evil one. So in the circumstances of which we are found, in the wilderness conditions, yes, the Lord is leading us. One, not into temptation, but he's also saying, deliver us from the evil one. And here's a positive attitude to a negative thing. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes, you said yes. Positive attitude.
There are other people around, which don't forget that.
Positive attitude. Knowing that I can depend on the Lord, recognizing that I'm in the domain, the sphere of the evil one.
See, it's worth some clarity on trials and temptations. I think if we're following the Lord, we are not going to be in certain places at certain times with certain people, and therefore we are going to have reduced temptations. However, if we're following close to the Lord, we will have trials. And our response to a temptation should be to flee. Response to trials, as counterintuitive it is, for James says, to count it joy, because it's going to produce steadfastness, patience in you. And so we need to differentiate. We don't want to be, this is a difficult situation. Deliver me out of it as quick as possible, Lord. That's actually not often the way of God. He's going to allow us in a position of trial because he's working in us to realize that God is working in me. However, that's not a temptation where we're being called to sin or we're being tempted to sin. That's one where we have to recognize our weakness. And if we found ourselves there, then the response is to get out of it as quick as possible.
That's perhaps a lesson too. I mean, Joseph's attitude when he said, when he was tempted, how then can I do and can I sin against God, who was living in God's presence?
David, he sought refuge with Achish, and that nearly rendered him in an even worse situation where he could have engaged with the Philistines in their war against Israel. God preserved him from that, but he thought to get refuge in a situation which was really a very dangerous one for him to be in. And this is another indication of the care we should have in these matters.
If he's allowed, of course, if one wants to say more on the previous verses, I was thinking of looking a bit at the next three verses, 16, 17, 18, where we have another topic that is of fasting, and I have observed something that Brother Andrew mentioned earlier today. He says, moreover, and he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. So again, we have this idea of something that should be an ongoing exercise for the disciple. And then warning, being not the hypocrite, what was the one thing? A sad face, quite a strong expression. They disfigure their faces. So basically, everyone in the city will see me. This will ask, what is wrong with him? But that's the message I send. Because I want everyone to know what a godly believer I am, and everybody should know what I'm doing. That they may appear again unto men. And again, the Lord said, that will reward. And the positive thing for the disciple is, but when thou fast, thine head, wash thy face. You appear not unto the men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I have to confess, in regards to this thing, fasting, at least in the last, exactly, the period, different opinions about this. So it's not that I'm confused, but I would like to know, what do you think about, what is fasting? Because I know at least two lines among believers. I will share them, but not now immediately. But what do you think is fasting? And young people in Romania, at least, have this question. What is fasting? They hear about fasting. They would like to know. And, so I will ask this question.
I suppose the question you are raising, or that the young people are raising, is fasting for today?
Mm-hmm.
Is it ever mentioned in the epistles?
Yes. I would like
chapter and verse.
So I would like to, yes, 2 Corinthians. I'll defend myself with the Romanian translation in case I need it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, so it's the Apostle Paul talking about him as in his life of ministry, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. This is because he lacked those at that time, hunger and thirst. And then he continues, in fastings often. And at least my understanding is that this was something intentional that was in his life. I know, I will share with you why young people ask him many of the question. Because they haven't, in the generation of, I would say this, of my grandparents and my parents, this was a regular habit for them. Not only for them individually, there was days that the believers as local assemblies in Romania had, when they had a special day when everyone, okay, was not obliged, but they announced it, today is a day of fast. We come before the Lord, and there'll be that day, and at the end of the day, they will meet. And I know a local assembly in Romania who continues to have this habit. And they come at the end of the day to pray together, and then to have dinner together after that day.
We also get in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, make it yourselves to fasting and prayer. Which was to do between husband and wife.
Is that verse 5?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't have it in the Darby translation.
1 Corinthians chapter 7.
In the Greek, the same word is used in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 as well as 2 Corinthians 11.
What you said in verse 5 of our chapter, that when thou prayest, that is obviously something that's to be done regularly and often. So if we're going to apply that in verse 16, we are going to say that fasting should also be done regularly and often. Maybe it is something we should be doing, but I think I would have to confess I haven't been.
I had a discussion recently. I mean, now you'll understand the two lines. And I was talking with a friend of mine about this, and he's understanding. He's not from Romania, and he's understanding, and he's not only understanding and teaching, is that fasting means you give up, but you give up things which are normal for you, natural, he said, in order to be preoccupied before God with a certain matter. I have read to him a verse, which I would like to read right now, in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. I'm not saying this is the only definition of fasting, but I think this is not the only place in the scripture where Esther chapter 4. Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. So Esther is sending a message to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. And now there is, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So we see a deep exercise of heart. There was a really difficult situation. Her life was on the line. Not only her life, the entire nation of Israel was in danger of being killed. And it says clearly here, food and drink. They say, you give up this is fasting. And you are exercised in your heart about this matter. I'm not saying that this is the only definition, but in my argument with my friend, I mean, not argument, because I ended up very quickly. I said, this is the scripture, so it doesn't matter what you have learned or what people told you. I think we both, you and me, should bow to what the scripture says. And I think indeed the scripture speaks about giving up food and drink in order to be exercised about something in prayer. And of course we have other passages in the scripture which speaks about the attitude, because this is exactly what is important. They were doing that, I think, but with the wrong attitude. And Isaiah 58, I think, is a very clear chapter where the exhortation, and some people use it to say, you see, God doesn't want us to fast. They look in Isaiah 58 and come up with that conclusion. And that is a wrong conclusion. No, God doesn't say don't fast. God says they are fast with the right attitude. Because in vain you do this, and then you keep inside hatred, envy, and so on and so on. There will be nothing.
There's a verse in Job that I have learned is express fasting love. Job 20 and verse 12. In the second verse 12. I've esteemed the words of him more than my necessary, and the offering more than my necessary food. Others have said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessities. So the concept here is that the word of God comes as something to be held on to, even if I have to put aside my necessary, my necessities, my necessary food. And the whole point is that what I know I need, I put that, so to speak, on the back burner and focus on what God has said.
Do we think the disciples actually did fast? There's one of the good tips if you can help me with this passage in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. The disciples of John and other Pharisees used to fast, and they came to him and said, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and they shall fast in those days. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else new piece that filled up taken away from the old, and the rent is made worse. No man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine does burst in bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. The new wine must be put into new bottles. So it seems, I'll just say, how do you tell these verses? When Paul is with them, is he saying, well, that's because I'm giving all the will come that time? Is that time?
So the question is, if the actual 12 men that were following the Lord at that time.
It seems to say, the Lord said, just the quote came to my mind, yeah. Can the children of the bride fast while the bridegroom is with them? And the Lord said, while I'm with them, what you've got, I'll give you everything you need. There's nothing. That's how I would understand it. And then I'm wondering spiritually, well, is that applicable to us today? Is the Lord with us? So why are we fast? I don't know. No question.
Well, it was a time of joy, and the Lord was with them, you know, and they rejoiced in his presence. But it was going to be a more melancholy time. Well, when he was gone, consistent with the fast. Well, maybe we need an issue of truth and testimony on fasting, Simon.
Not sure I'm the best person. I think there should be a spirit of sacrifice if we want to serve the Lord. Sometimes there are times there are circumstances where we really have to be before the Lord, and that means being emptied of every other thing that we might do. And my problem is I'm not quite sure whether this is specifically referring to that, or really referring to the fact that this was a practice among the Jews, but it wasn't very genuine. It was done to attract self. It was designed to attract admiration from neighbours who could see that there was something going on, and they were impressed by it. The person was suffering, and this is almost like some Easter religions. We don't want to become like that. Of course, the Lord is saying that shouldn't be the case. But I wonder whether there is an indication that there should be some more sacrifice in our lives. There's to be more reality in our lives. But I am a little bit unsure myself.
I'm thinking about Luke chapter 18, if I'm not wrong, where the Pharisee and the publican go to the temple. Just to continue a bit the flow of thought of Brother Simon. So the Pharisee says, if I remember well, that he does it twice a week. Yes. So it is obviously that, and he considered that a reason for him to be accepted by God. His own efforts in displaying that, he's like, okay, twice I'm doing it.
Yes.
And that lifts me up to a superior level comparing to everyone else, and especially to this publican who should not even be here. So we can see that the attitude was completely wrong. It's not the fasting that is condemned, but it's the attitude that is wrong. Yeah? And coming back to what David was asking, I mean, if what it said about Paul was really fasting. Yeah, he had periods when he was deprived of food and water.
Yes.
But then I think that fasting means there were periods when he intentionally gave up those because of the exercises he was in.
Yeah. Would fasting signify a lack of occupation with self?
Yes.
That's for sure.
Yes.
Yes.
And occupation with something else?
Yes.
I mean, we don't read the Mephibosheth fasted, but he certainly neglected himself.
Yes.
Because David was absent. And he no longer was interested in those things that once he was occupied with because of the absence of his king.
And the Lord does commend it in one case where he says to his disciples when they couldn't cast out the demon.
Thank you, brother. That's a good example.
That this doesn't happen. Prayer.
The two things often that don't know. Yes. Fasting, not prayer. Prayer always does.
Well, it's said that fasting shuts and out the flesh out.
Yes.
And brings God in.
Yes.
So there's a wideness to fasting. Necessarily to fasting, but it's not denial. So whether literally fast or not, interesting question. But certainly there should be more self-denial and less pleasing oneself.
We get an example, I think, in Ezra, where he says, I proclaim us there at the river of the harbour, that we might ourselves report, give him a right for us and for us and all our substance. But I was ashamed to require the king by himself. I'm sure we have the story there with the question of really getting serious with God about this problem. And I think that is a question, if we really are serious about something that we need. I think that there is a place for fasting to show to God that we really, really are in serious about this.
Yeah, we can actually see an example in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, which says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto so I have called them. Verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away.
Yeah, Lord Jesus also, before his public ministry, I think in Luke 4, verse 2, that he fasted 40 days without bread and drinking water. So I think he is also much dedicated to something which he is going to do in that way he also fasted.
And the first thing Satan tried to do was to make him occupied with himself.
Mm-hmm. Using exactly the situation where he was deprived of food in order to make him manifest himself. Now, probably, I will just say this. I was talking to some young friends, believers, about this, and they were reluctant a bit, you know, when you approach food. And I said, okay, let me, what do you think about fasting of YouTube?
Yeah.
I said, actually, one of them said, like, you, Emma, you know, I have headaches, if I don't get this. No problem. Let's think about that. Somehow, let's give us some fasting of media. Okay, I don't touch your food, I don't touch your water, no problem. But let's think about that. Because that's occupation with self. many times. You know, and that's really shutting self out and being preoccupied with the things of Christ.
I think that's a very good example, because that can take us away so much from the Word of God. Not because we're not reading the Word of God, that we see, not mm-hmm. ourselves with, they fill our minds.
Yes.
I think the brethren have probably provided some food for us for tea, so I think we probably should be thankful.